I love watching movies whenever I get a chance, which is actually less with kids these days. But when I'm watching a movie, what I don't like is when somebody interrupts and asks questions. Is anyone else like that? You hate people talking when you're watching a movie? There's a few of us. We should watch movies together. When someone interrupts, wait to the end of the movie, then you can ask your question. Or at least let's pause it, although that's slightly annoying. Then you can ask, then we can continue. Okay? There's your tips if you're ever watching movies with me. But the worst thing is, when you might sit down, you turn the TV on, and the movie's halfway through, and you're sitting with someone else. And after a couple of minutes, they lean over to you and they say, "What's happening?" And you're like, "I don't know. I literally know as much as you do." But then you get, when you watch a movie from the middle of it and you miss the beginning, you miss all the context. You don't know who the characters are, you don't know what they're doing, you don't know where they're going. But then there are other movies you watch where you start at the beginning and you watch it, and at some point it gets too long or too late or too boring, and you just stop. You don't finish it. You don't know what the ending is. And when you stop a movie before you reach the end, you're kind of left in suspense, aren't you? There's no resolution. You don't know how the characters reach their goal. And so you kind of just have to imagine it. And you make up your own happy ending for the characters. See, when you miss the beginning of a movie, you have no context. You don't know what the characters are doing and what's happening in the story. But when you miss the ending, you don't know the result. Do they actually get to their goal or not? You need to know the beginning of a story, and you need to know the end of a story. Otherwise, it just seems really weird. And if you watch a movie and you miss both the beginning and the ending, that's where it gets really weird, okay? So, for example, Lord of the Rings. If you watched just the middle section of Lord of the Rings, you missed the first bit and you missed the ending. Really, Lord of the Rings is just a movie about people walking through a scary forest. That's it. What about The Lion King? If you ignore the bit about Simba being a young cub and being a bit immature, and you miss the bit about Scar being the deceptive uncle, and you miss the ending where Simba comes home triumphantly and becomes the new king of his tribe, what's left? Simba wanders around the forest and makes a couple of weird friends. And they are pretty weird. Any friends who sing are weird. What about The Matrix? If you missed the beginning, maybe you didn't. It didn't make sense to you anyway. But if you missed the beginning and you missed the end, The Matrix is just about a guy who meets strangers in virtual reality. And it's kind of like, this guy's really weird, like he's really into computers or something. When you miss the beginning of a story, you lose all context. You don't know who these people are. What are they doing? Why are they here? And when you miss the ending of a story, you don't know where they're heading to. What's their goal? What are they trying to achieve? You need both the beginning of the story and the ending of a story to make sense of the middle. And when we think about our own lives, it's actually much the same. See, in your own life, if you don't know your beginning and where you've come from, and you don't know where you're heading, it can feel like you're just wandering through a scary forest. Many of us live life without really knowing where we're going, where we've come from. It's like we're in the middle of the movie and we don't know what we're supposed to do. It doesn't make sense. And so we ask all sorts of questions about life. Should I get married? Who should I marry? How do I work that out? Should I have kids? How many? When? Where should I live? What should I do for a career? When should I retire? What should I do in retirement? How do you answer those questions? I think the older you get, you realize that most of us are just fumbling our way through life. We're just kind of stumbling in the dark, trying to make sense of what we're doing. I think my own experience, that's no clearer than being a parent. I mean, no one really knows how to be a parent. You have a child and then you kind of make it up as you go, don't you? And you hope that you learn the good things from your own parents and you do them, and that you avoid some of the mistakes that you might have seen. But really, we're just fumbling our way through. And many of us feel like in life we are fumbling through, not sure what's happening, and we end up in places that we don't expect, and perhaps places where we didn't even want to end up. If you don't know where you have come from, and you don't know where you are going, then you won't know what to do here. How do you live life well? How do you live in this space? We need the bookends, don't we? We need to know where we have come from and where we are heading. And our passage in Titus 2 this morning tells us what these bookends are of our lives, so that we might know how we live today, what it means to live in this life. If you've got a Bible, have it open in Titus chapter 2. Here's the one phrase I want you to remember this morning. We're going to unpack it together. God saves you to change you. God saves you to change you. We're going to unpack what this looks like in Titus 2, how this makes sense of life. But even before we get there, as you just read those words, you might feel a little bit scared. I mean, if God saves you to change you, it means there are things that are not right with you. That you need saving and you need changing. And that's kind of scary. Maybe it feels offensive even. And it's also hard. Because if you are going to change, that will reveal flaws in your life that need fixing. A breaking of your habits. Changing your behavior. That's hard. So let's see what Titus tells us about this. God saves you. What's the beginning of our story? What's the context for why we are here right now? What are we doing? Well, the beginning of our story is summarized well in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Here's the first bookend of our lives, that God's grace has already appeared. It came before us. It brings salvation to us. This, of course, is a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. This happened before you and I ever existed. And my story, your story, all of our stories, they begin with us living in a way other than the way that God designed and created us to live. And God, in his kindness, comes and brings salvation to us. Now, salvation is one of those weird words that churches often use and you'll hear, but rarely do we talk about what salvation actually is. Fortunately, Titus 2 gives us something of an answer. Have a look again with me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Salvation is about being trained and equipped to live life a certain way. Salvation is not about a simple ticket to heaven that you've got your ticket and now you can go and you're fine. It's more of an invitation. Come and live rightly the way God designed. And you experience salvation as you are trained, as you are equipped, as you are empowered to live the way that God created you to live. Salvation is where your values and your desires in life come into line with God's values and desires. All of our stories, your story, my story, they all begin with God's action in sending Jesus to save us. Every story begins that way. Before we were born, God had already shown us his grace through sending Jesus into our world to die on a cross. And that, of course, breaks one of the great myths people have about Christianity. Some people believe that you have to become a good person to be a Christian. You've got to meet a right level of morality. But that's not what Titus tells us. See, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That is, God saves you because you needed saving. He saves you because, in the first place, you weren't right. You're not good. And you needed someone to do something for you. And so God brings salvation. God saves you. But he doesn't just save you. He saves you to change you. And this, of course, happens in the form of training. Now, when we think about training, and maybe when these verses were, this verse was read, verse 12, you thought, okay, this is our part. This is the things that we're supposed to do. But that, again, is not the view of Titus. Let me show you for a second what's happening here in verse 12 and verses 14. Firstly, we see that God brought salvation, and we know, of course, that that was in Jesus. He gave himself. That was the salvation that came. But see what else happens here. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And what did Jesus do? He redeems us from all lawlessness. He does it. And then it goes on and says it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Again, what does Jesus do? He purifies for himself a people who are zealous for good works. Jesus does these things. He redeems. He purifies, not you. Christianity is not about what you do. It is about what is being done to you. This is the difference between a personal trainer and a surgeon. What happens when you see a personal trainer? I have no desire to ever see a personal trainer, so I'm going to speculate here. Personal trainers tell you what to do. Here are the exercises. Here's your training regime. Here's your diet. Go and do it. Get fit. Get healthy. You do the hard work. It's all about you. What does a surgeon do? A surgeon tells you when to turn up, and then they do the hard work. You just sit there or lie there or you're knocked out. It gets done to you by the surgeon. Christianity is not about what you do, but about what is being done to you. It's not about being visited by a personal trainer, but about visiting a surgeon. God saves you, and God changes you. God saves you to change you. See, God doesn't just point out all the things that you're doing wrong. That's how some people view the Bible. It's just a book of rules that you failed to keep. That's not how it works. God does tell us what we are doing wrong, but then he works to change us so that we might live right, that we might flourish as human beings, because we can't do it by ourselves. You and I cannot change. We need someone to do it for us. God saves you to change you. Of course, this busts another common myth people have about Christianity. Some people believe that being a Christian is a one-off event. You make a decision, you get baptized, as Desi did this morning. And now Desi, she's been baptized, she's had the water on her head, and now she's fine, and she's got her ticket, and it'll be all good. But that's not what Titus says again. See, God saves you to change you. There are things to do. God absolutely says, come as you are, whoever you are, whatever you have done, come as you are, but do not stay as you are. Come as you are, but do not stay as you are. God has designed so much more for you. And this is where the end of our story comes in verse 13. What's the other side? Where are we going? Verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You notice the beginning of our story is that God's grace appears in Jesus through his death on the cross. And the end of the story is that God's glory appears through Jesus' return. That is, Jesus promised that one day he will return in the future. And this is the end of every story. The end of all stories is that Jesus will return and show himself to be the glorious reigning King of the universe. And he will be with his people whom he has redeemed and purified and perfected. Our lives begin with God as our creator, as the one who designed us to live his way, who recognizes that we are a long way from that. And so he comes to meet us in our need to bring salvation. And we await the future return of King Jesus, where he will live with his perfected people forever. There the book ends. So what happens in this life right now? If that's where we've come from, if that's where we're going, what do we do in the middle? So the middle of a movie, it tends to take the characters from whatever problem they have faced at the start and somehow resolves it to the conclusion at the end. How do we move from broken people to perfected people? How do we get there? Well, we are trained. We learn to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Hang on a second. Didn't I just say that God does all the changing? That we can't do it? Well, yes. And the surgeon does all of the work, but you still have to turn up. God changes us. But we don't sit around twiddling our thumbs, just kind of waiting for it to happen. That's not what it is to live in this middle part of the story. And one of the most significant ways that we are trained is simply by better understanding both the grace and the glory of God. That is, that we grow in understanding how wonderfully gracious and kind and loving God is in what he did in sending Jesus to die for us. And how powerful and mighty and awe-inspiring he is as he will return as the ruling king of the universe. I found one of the best ways to change my sinful habits is not to focus on the habit itself, but to focus on Jesus. It's easy to get distracted and see a sin and go, I'm going to work at this. And yet so often we can't do it. But when you focus on Jesus, it actually draws you to be trained and changed by him. See, it's really hard to be selfish when you're constantly reminded in God's word of how generous God has been to you. It's really hard to remain proud when you constantly thank God for all the good things that those around you do. It's really hard to be angry at someone when you are regularly praying for them. And I have found myself being trained constantly as I focus my eyes on Jesus and not on my problems. As I pray and listen and read, I'm being trained. I am being shaped. I am drawn to live the way that God created and designed me to live as God changes me. God saves you to change you. When you miss the beginning of your story, it can make life seem a bit strange. When you miss the end of your story, you're just left wondering. Perhaps it feels like your life has been wandering through a scary forest. You don't know where you're going or what you're doing. But the beginning of the story for all of us is this. God created us. He designed us to live His way. He sent Jesus to come to rescue us, to save us. And the end of the story is that Jesus will come as the King to live with His perfected people. See, all of history is moving towards that end. All of history is moving toward Jesus. Are you? See, in this middle part of the story, Jesus is not just taking a nap. No, He is working. He is doing something. He is changing you, training you, making us right. The middle of your story and my story is this. God saves you to change you. Do you know you need saving? Are you open to being changed? Do you long to be the person that you were created and designed by God to be? God saves you to change you for good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder that all of our stories start in you. Before any of us here were born, that you showed your grace. You appeared in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to bring salvation. And we thank you, we know the end of our story, the end of all stories, finds its fulfillment in Jesus when He returns and appears as the King of all glory. God, please help us here and now to live lives in the middle of the story well. God, please convict us of our need to be saved. Please change us. Please break our stubborn hearts that we might love and long for life the way you created and designed us to live. Amen.